I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Rich, for that reading. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. And good morning, Trinity Church. So good to see you here this morning, Pastor Jeff Gangle, and just glad that you are here as part of this worship time with us today. And just to add, as I said to the first service folks, that this emergency texting system is specifically in case I run out of dark chocolate in the main office. So if you get a text alert, you know, you'll know quickly, rush something to Pastor Jeff. This has been a really special weekend for our family. Some of you know about this and have been hearing us talk about it, and Beth and I are excited about this. We have an annual tradition called the Gangle Family Weekend, Family Book Weekend, and so we all in our family gather for this weekend to talk about a book that we've read and study it together and look at it together, pray together, and just have fun and eat a lot together. And so that's what our weekend has been. And our kids, our two kids and their spouses and their little ones were all here for the first service this morning, took the little ones home. And you notice Beth is not here either in the front row like usual. She apparently got a little bit too much into the games and the food last night, so she got sick overnight, so she's not here. So thanks, please be praying for her. Hopefully this won't spoil the rest of our weekend with our kids. Our ones from Milwaukee have to go back to the cold and ice and snow tomorrow, but it's been just a wonderful time together as a family. Really feel blessed of the Lord for this time. And as we come to the Lord's Word this morning, we want to ask specifically for His blessing, for His teaching, for His help in understanding what He has for us today, and then, for our part, to then put it into practice and live it out. So let's do that. Let's pause a moment again and pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for the joy of being the family of God, the privilege of worshiping as we just did and directing our voices to You and proclaiming Your greatness and Your goodness and Your kingdom. Lord, thank You for that prayer You gave us to say it and proclaim it and to acknowledge our dependence on You as we did in that prayer. And so, Lord, now we come dependent once again on Your living Word and Your living Spirit to be at work in us. As we dig into Your Word, this passage is the passage You have for us today. We fully believe in Your sovereignty in that, and that there are things You want to teach us and encourage us with today. So, Lord, I pray that You would help me to be that vessel, that conduit to communicate Your Word for us today, but we are asking all together that You would help us to be not only hearers of Your Word, but doers. Help us to respond appropriately and obediently to what You show us and tell us in Your Word today. And we will give You all the praise and the glory for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all of us occasionally have a bad day. And if you ever remember that kid's book about a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, I mean, sometimes things just don't go right. And I came across a story of a construction worker who had one of those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. Just everything went wrong. And so I thought I'd read this for you. It's actually taken right from his accident report. He just kind of told what happened. He was on the construction site, and he was trying to bring down a load of bricks that were up on the roof and bring them down a story to the ground with using a pulley system. So he's on the ground and the bricks are up on the roof. And let me just read you his account from here after I get a little help from the glasses. He says, I went to the ground and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. Okay, so you get the picture here. Barrel of bricks coming down. This guy's going up on this pulley system. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump. And halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder and then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel. So I started coming down again at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. And at this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. Yeah. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. And I love this last part. I respectfully request sick leave. Okay, you earned it. You know, sometimes we just have days like that, right? And so as I think about our passage, you know, we have gone through this book of Haggai, and we've seen a lot of bad things, difficult things, hard things that were happening to the people of Israel. But especially, this was probably most felt by one guy, Zerubbabel, because he was the governor. He was the leader of the people. And so as the people are suffering from famine and blight and hail and all the things that Haggai talks about that were happening because the people were being disobedient, a lot of that weight had to fall on his shoulders as the leader. Now, one thing we haven't talked about, we've mentioned Zerubbabel throughout, but we haven't talked a lot about who he was. So let me give you just a little bit of background here. Besides having a rather funny name, he also had probably the hardest job in Jerusalem at this time, in this rebuilding phase. He was the grandson of King Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was the last king of Judah before the exile, before the Babylonian captivity. In fact, he was taken into captivity. And here is Zerubbabel, the grandson, who, had none of that happened, had Jerusalem not been destroyed, had the captivity not happened, he probably would have been King Zerubbabel, not just a governor. So that had to sting just a little bit. And then think about all these things that were going on. You notice that all the messages in the book, almost all of them, have been directed to Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, because they were the leaders of the people. So if anybody was responsible for the fact that the people were disobeying God for 14 years and not rebuilding the temple, it would have been the leaders who didn't bring them to that point. That had to hurt. And as he faced the guilt of that, I'm sure he was feeling some shame for his failure. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've felt that. Maybe there are days when you've just kind of shaken your head and said, I'm just not getting it right. I've just missed it again. I failed again. Zerubbabel was feeling that surely. Now, to his credit, when God's rebuke came through Haggai in this book, Zerubbabel led the way. He humbles himself. He confesses his sin. He obeys the Lord. All of that, chapter 1, verse 12. And then the end of chapter 1, if you remember back, we talked about the stirring of God's Spirit. And so God came to encourage him and the other leaders and the people. And so they get back to work. They get back to obeying God, back in his will, rebuilding his temple. They're on the right track. But there were still leadership challenges. So here again, you got to step into Zerubbabel's shoes for a few minutes this morning and realize when they went back to work on the temple, we've said this, there was still opposition. There were still people fighting against them who did not want Jerusalem or the nation of Israel to be rebuilt. And so he feels this pressure. And probably he was one of those many who, as we saw in chapter 2, looked at the foundation that they were building and realized it was not going to stand up to the grandeur of Solomon's temple. It wouldn't be the same. How would they reestablish themselves as a nation? So surely he needed the assurance of God's presence, the reminder of God's glory, the promise of God's blessing. All those things that we saw in the last couple weeks in chapter 2 were for the people, but maybe were especially for Zerubbabel. But there was something more he still needed, and God knew that he needed it. So please turn, if you're not there already, to Haggai chapter 2. One last time, our last message of Haggai, the last part of this series, and Haggai is that third from the end of the Old Testament, if you're looking for it this morning. little tiny two-chapter book. And our series we've titled Think Again, because God comes back again and again to his people throughout this short book, and he says, consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. Think about this. Check your priorities. Check your life decisions, where you're going, and make sure you're on track with me. Make sure you're obeying me. Think again. And today, we've titled the message today, Lord of the Ring, obviously playing a little bit on the books and the movie title, but we see God presenting himself as Lord, and he gives Zerubbabel this fascinating symbol of a signet ring. We'll get to that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's look at the background of this passage. Come back again to verse 20, because these words of encouragement come to Zerubbabel, I think, just when he needed it, and maybe these words of encouragement are what you need today too. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. So this message comes to Zerubbabel specifically, personally. It comes on the same day as the last message that we talked about last week. And God says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm thinking, if we used our contemporary language, what we would probably say, God would say to Zerubbabel, I'm going to rock your world. Wait till you see what I'm going to do. Hang on, Zerubbabel. You ain't seen nothing yet. So he comes to Zerubbabel with two promises. That's our outline this morning. Very simple. 2 points, two promises, two verses. Verse 22 is the promise of victory. Look what God says. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Now think for a minute how important it was for Zerubbabel to hear this. We know that the nations of Israel was living in fear of the neighboring nations. That's why they quit building the temple in the first place, right? And they now, think about this, they're a redeveloping country. They've come back from exile. They're just trying to rebuild the infrastructure, some of the buildings, the altar, their homes, the temple. They're just getting reestablished. And at this point, they have no army. They have no chariots, probably very few horses, very few swords. They were not really a nation yet, again. And they're under the domination of Persia, which is the world empire at the time. And surely Zerubbabel, as governor, is thinking how this little nation of Israel would ever rebuild its political and military status on the world stage. Was it really possible? And to that fear, God speaks these words. Zerubbabel, I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm going to overthrow chariots. I'm going to overturn thrones. My kingdom will defeat every other kingdom. You don't need to worry about that. Remember the title for the God that we see often? We see it in this passage too. Lord Almighty. It's used throughout this book. Pastor Jason talked about this. It means Lord of hosts or Lord of armies. So the Lord of armies is speaking to Zerubbabel and saying, don't worry that you don't have your own army because I'm here to fight for you. I will defend you. A few years before this Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, who was the one who actually came in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, he, remember this from the book of Daniel, he has a dream. And Daniel comes, and God gives him the interpretation of the dream about this idol that represents all these kingdoms and this rock that breaks down the idol. And listen to Daniel 2:44, which tells us what God says through Daniel about the interpretation of that dream. It says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it ever be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. That's the promise God has been making. That's the promise God is still referring to now to Zerubbabel, promising him and the Jews that he would fight for them and he would win for them. So what does this mean for us? I mean, we don't face chariots and swords, or do we? Is there a battle going on? Yes. There's a battle we face every single day. Think about it. The fiery darts of the enemy. the Bible describes. The Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion roaming around looking for who he can devour. It says the enemy, Satan, is the deceiver and he is out to accuse us. That's the battle. It's a spiritual battle. And just like Israel needed to know that God would fight for them, we need this assurance that God will fight for us. And, even more importantly, that God has already won for us. That's what we're going to celebrate this morning, right? This table is a reminder that Jesus went to the cross and he won the battle over sin and death. He defeated the power of the enemy, the power of sin, when he died for our sin, and he defeated the power of death when he rose again from the grave. The victory has been won. And so we need that reminder because we tend to forget that in the day-to-day of living. We feel the defeat, we feel the discouragement instead of living in the victory. Did you notice here too that God didn't ask Zerubbabel to shake anything? He didn't ask Zerubbabel to overturn any government, to overthrow any chariots. He said that he would do it. I've mentioned the prophet Zechariah a few times throughout this series, that he was a contemporary of Haggai, also a post-exilic prophet, giving messages and encouragement to the leaders and to the people throughout the same time. And through Zechariah, God spoke some very familiar words. You'll know this verse when you hear it, but they were spoken specifically to Zerubbabel, who we're talking about today. Here are the words, Zechariah 4:6. God says to Zerubbabel through Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Zerubbabel, it's not going to happen by your might, by your power, by your army. It's going to happen by the power and work of my spirit in you and through you. And that's the promise that we have too, that God doesn't depend on us for the victory, that he has won the victory for us. Beth and I, if you know us, you know we have completely different philosophies when it comes to sports and competition. I love the drama of the kind of the sports battle, you know, on the court or on the field, and the uncertainty of the end, you know, who is going to come out victorious in the end. And so I'm very competitive in that way. Beth is not at all competitive, and in fact, she doesn't like the unsettledness of not knowing what's going to happen. So on those occasions where we record a sports event, like a basketball game or football game or a tennis match, like this. So if we've got it on the TV, we've recorded it. So, and it's been already been finished. So Beth goes online to know who won before we even start watching. I say, what are you doing? You don't want to know. It spoils everything. So for me, I'm doing everything possible to not find out. She's doing everything she can to find out. Because here's what she says. If I know what the end is, then I can just relax and watch it unfold. Now, I don't get that when it comes to sports, but I do understand that when it comes to spiritual warfare. Because we know the end. We know how this comes out. God has promised it over and over again in his word. And so that gives us a freedom. It gives us a peace to live this life, to even walk through the spiritual battles of daily life because we know the outcome, because we know the victory is won, because we know God's kingdom will defeat all other kingdoms, all other powers in the end. And that changes the way we live here and now. So what is our part? If we know that God has won the victory for us, what does he call us to do when it comes to daily spiritual warfare? Let me give you a few very clear indications from Scripture. James 4:7. James says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we fight him? Well, 1 Peter 5, Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So three different biblical writers in those three verses right there who all say essentially the same thing, that our role is to stand firm in our faith and trust God to fight for us. submit to God, He will defeat the enemy. That's a glorious promise. And it's a promise we need to be calling on and remembering and living every single day. And so Zerubbabel and the people are given this task. You need to obey God and you need to build. Don't worry. Don't be afraid of the armies and the nations around you, because God is going to defend you. God is there to fight for you. You obey. You stand firm. You do what God has called you to do and let God take care of the rest. That's our call every day as we live the Christian life. Stand firm. Trust Him. Obey Him. Live for Him. Know that He's going to fight for you and that He's won the victory. God's not done. There's something more. Now, that's a great promise right there. But God gives him one more. It's a promise of royalty. Watch this very carefully. Verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. What does this mean? What is God saying to Zerubbabel right here? Well, a signet ring was a ring that the king would wear that would have his inscription on it. It was his seal. So this is a picture of an actual one from ancient history. So the king would use that to create an indentation on wax or to put a seal on something. It was like his signature. It was worn on the hand because that's the safest place. It always stayed with the king on his hand, his seal. The promise, the guarantee of what he was saying. So what did this have to do with Zerubbabel? How was he God's signet ring? Well, history helps us here. So hang on, watch this. This is fascinating. I mentioned earlier that his grandfather was Jehoiachin, king of Judah, the last king of Judah before the captivity. What I didn't tell you then was that Jehoiachin only reigned for 3 months. That was the extent of his reign, 3 months. But in those 3 months, he did terrible things. He was an evil king. He did not help Israel. And he was kind of the last straw for them going into captivity in Babylon, and which is why he was taken himself into captivity. Terrible, evil king, and the trail of many others. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, speaks some words to Jehoiachin at the end, and I want you to see them. Jeremiah 22, 24 to 25. This is God speaking to Zerubbabel's grandfather. He says, "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I will deliver you into the hands of those who want to kill you, those you fear, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Babylonians," which is exactly what happened. You see the significance in this. God had removed Jehoiachin from the throne, removed him, took him off into captivity along with the people. But what you need to remember is that this was the line of David, the kingly line of David. And Jehoiachin was part of that line. And this was supposed to be, the people knew, the line of the promised Messiah king. And so the question everybody would have been asking throughout the captivity is, what happens now? What about the promises? What about the Messiah? There's no more king. There's no more line. So God says to Zerubbabel, I'm putting you back on like a signet ring. I'm restoring my promise, the line of David, the line of Messiah. And you, Zerubbabel, are going to be the personal representative of that. You are my ambassador. You're the living promise that I have not forgotten my people, that I will still send my Messiah, that I still have a plan, that my promise is still good. All of that was fleshed out in this leader named Zerubbabel. He was God's seal, God's stamp, God's signature, God's signet ring. Which is why he says to Zerubbabel at the very end of that statement, "For I have chosen you." He needed to know that. He needed to know that God wasn't done with him or his family line, that he wasn't done with his nation. The people needed to know that. I have chosen you. I haven't forgotten you. I've made a promise to you. Does all that sound familiar? A little bit for us? I mean, God has given us a signet ring too. Who is the seal that is the guarantee of God's presence and God's promises to us? His Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1. Paul says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit is God's signet ring for us. He is the promise of God's presence with us. He is the proof that God has chosen us to be his children. Chosen us to be his own. This past Thursday, hopefully you remembered at the time, was Valentine's Day. It's a day where we show love to those we love in ways that show love, hopefully. And so it's a special day for a lot of people, but it has extra significance for Beth and I, because it was on Valentine's Day, February 14, 1982, yes, 37 years ago, where I got down on one knee and made a promise to Beth. I promised that if she would marry me, I would be with her at her side as her partner forever until God took us home. It was a promise of my presence, and it was sealed with a ring, an engagement ring, a promise that I would be with her. The Holy Spirit is God's ring to us. It's his promise that he's chosen us, that he wants us, that he is with us. His Spirit placed in us. How much personal, more personal can you get than that? His Spirit within us. Which is a reminder, by the way, and I need to say this because sometimes we forget and we misunderstand the role of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a power that we control. The Holy Spirit is not a tool that we can manipulate for our purposes. The Holy Spirit is not a force that we use for ourselves. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. And he comes to us to live in us, to indwell us. At the moment we give our lives to Christ, he comes in us to indwell us, to do God's work in us, to perform God's will in us, to activate God's gifts in us. That's his role. We don't control him. The idea is that he comes to control us. That's the promise that we have. That's the signet ring that we have. We belong to him. There's one more thing here, though, because not, as you know, and maybe you're wondering as you look at this passage, but God didn't establish his kingdom through Zerubbabel. He didn't become a king, and God didn't establish his forever kingdom through him. So what is this meaning here? Well, Zerubbabel is the symbol. He's the signet ring, the sign, the guarantee that God was reestablishing that Davidic line and that the Messiah would eventually come through that line. And of course, we know that that promise was fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the descendant of David, and Jesus, whose genealogy includes a familiar name, the name Zerubbabel. If you look in Matthew 1, Luke 2, the genealogy of Jesus, there's Zerubbabel. In the family line of Jesus, in the family line of the Messiah. Proof that God had fulfilled, that God had kept this line going, the promise kept going, it was fulfilled through Zerubbabel and many others to Jesus, who was that Messiah, that promised Messiah King. And so what we know is that one day, that day, on that day, as it says in our passage, verse 23, and whenever you see that in Scripture, you know that's a reference to the day that Jesus returns and sets all things right, wins that final battle, and sets up his kingdom. On that day, Jesus will reign. And here's the amazing thing. Here's where it's personal, because Those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and as King, we will reign with Him. So royalty was not just a promise to Zerubbabel, not just a promise to the people of Judah. This was not just a promise in verse 23 for the Jews who saw Jesus and heard His ministry. This is a promise for all who through the ages would put their faith in God, put their faith in Jesus Christ as His Son and Savior, that they too would be royalty. Here's a few passages that show you that promise. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also, what does it say? Reign with Him. We will reign with Him. Peter says it too, 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen people and what? A royal priesthood. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you are royalty. You are part of His royal family. You are a royal priest, His special possession. And you have the privilege, as Peter says, of declaring His praise. And you're royalty by virtue of that relationship to the Son, to Jesus. And you are sealed in that position by His Holy Spirit. That's our identity in Christ. I want you to hear that. I want you to grab hold of that. I want you to remember that this morning. God has won the victory through Jesus. And He has brought you into His royal family through Jesus. There have been a couple of royal weddings in Great Britain in recent years, as you know, William and Kate, Harry and Meghan. But remember how this happens. Neither Kate nor Meghan were born into royalty. They were chosen. They were royalty by marriage. They are royalty by marriage. We are the bride of Christ, the Bible tells us. We have been chosen by Him. We are royal, made royal by Him. And our bridegroom, as we know from Scripture as well, is preparing a place for us. He is coming back for us. It's been wonderful, as I mentioned, for us this weekend to have all of our family together for a couple of days. And as wonderful and beautiful as that fellowship is, it's nothing like it's going to be when God gathers His family in heaven one day. When He fills His kingdom with those of us who know Him and will reign with Him. And that too should change the way we live now. Not only the promise and assurance of victory, but the identity of royalty. To live like that, to live as those who are part of God's royal family. We don't know what Zerubbabel said or did. I kind of wish we did. I would love to know. The book ends here. The prophecy ends with that statement. We don't know how he responded, but we do know from the history in Ezra, that parallel book, we know that over the next few years, the temple was rebuilt. Zerubbabel and the people obeyed. They stayed firm. They stood their ground. They rebuilt the nation. They obeyed God, and God blessed. And as we conclude this study of the book of Haggai, I hope that God has helped you think again through a few things. Maybe it's rethinking some priorities. Maybe it's rethinking some habits or behaviors or attitudes. Something in your life over the process of these last weeks where God has said, wait a minute, stop for a minute, think about this, think what you're doing, think where you're headed, and come back to me. And hopefully if that you've seen anything, if God's identified anything, put His finger on anything, you have repented and responded, gotten back on track, and you, in doing so, we in doing so, find then the promise of blessing and victory and royalty, all that this book ends with. And this morning, we have the privilege of celebrating that, because this table reminds us of everything that we've just said, of everything that's in this book, of all those promises that we were reminded of this morning, that through Jesus, God's Messiah, Sin has been defeated. Death has been defeated. And as we celebrate this, the Bible tells us we're supposed to celebrate until he comes again. So there is that reminder that it's not done yet, that God is going to come to finish this, to win the battle, to establish his kingdom. And just as we prayed through the Lord's Prayer this morning, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And so as we celebrate our bridegroom, our king this morning at his table, I want to leave you with four questions. And maybe one of these hits home more than the others, but I think all four of these are appropriate questions to ask ourselves as a response to the book of Haggai. First is, am I living in the victory of what Jesus did for me on the cross? That's what he was calling the people of Israel to live in victory, promising Zerubbabel that he would be there to fight for them. Are you living that way? Are you living daily in confession and forgiveness and victory? Second question, am I living like a royal child of the king? Am I acknowledging that? Am I secure in my identity in Christ? Third, am I living like one who's been saved by the Son and sealed by the Spirit? Am I living like a saved one, like a follower of Jesus Christ, with the assurance that God has placed his seal, his signet ring, in my own heart? And then last, am I living for the return of the bridegroom who chose me and who loves me? Because Jesus is coming back. And we should be living with that anticipation, that expectation, every single day. This is to remind us of what he did, but also to keep us expecting that he is coming again. We live every day in victory. We live every day as royalty because Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Our Lord God, thank you for this passage, for this book, for these promises that are just as important for us today as they were for Zerubbabel in his day. Lord God, thank you that you have won the battle for us, that you fight for us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, we would live in that spiritual victory on a daily basis. And Lord, thank you for the promise of your kingdom. Thank you for the promise sealed by your Spirit that you are with us and that you are coming back for us and that one day we will reign with you. So Lord, in light of those promises, help us to live in victory and royalty every single day. Let us turn to you, look to you, to remember these promises. And Lord, as we come to this table, to remember what you did for us so that we can live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.